I'm sure many of you shared a similar experience that I did after I became a Christian. All of my friends were not Christians. And I thought it would be a simple matter to bring the gospel to them and convert them all. But what was so surprising was the things that were so convincing to me didn't seem to convince them at all. And I was never really able to convert any of the friends that I had. And so I've thought a lot about that through the years. You know, you tend to think, well, if I'd have only known more, if I'd have been better, if I had been more understanding of the proofs. And then it began to dawn on me that we can only use what God has given us to use. And if that's not enough, we don't have any more to offer because God doesn't want us to have any more to offer. In a slide in just a few moments, we'll talk about the fact that God doesn't want to smother men. He doesn't want to compel them. I read a sermon a couple of weeks ago in the Psalms where it says, in the day that Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is sitting on his throne, my people will be volunteers. So God doesn't want compulsion. He doesn't want to force us to believe. He wants to give us just enough evidence that if we love him, we trust him, we want to serve him, we can find the truth. But there's not enough evidence to force people, no matter how much we love them, no matter how much we understand the terrible dangers of unbelief, we will not be able to force them, just like Jesus was not able to force them. I've always found it interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, and he was telling the Lord, Lord, they know I persecuted the church. I know they will believe me. And Jesus said, no, you need to go. Because Jesus understood something. People who don't want to believe, there is no amount of evidence, no amount of proof. The fact that Paul became a Christian was no proof to them. The fact that Paul could perform miracles, the fact that Paul could quote scripture, it wasn't enough. And so, as we begin our lesson, I'd like to start with a passage that we all know very well. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So clearly, God wants us to have faith. He wants us to please him. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it goes on to say, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, brethren, this is something we can't help with. This is something that can only come through growing up in a material creation and looking at the evidence that God has left behind. And no matter how much we try to supplement that, if living in the creation was not enough to make them aware of the existence of God, there, generally speaking, is not very much we can do. Now, we can try to show those evidences. And so, as we begin, I'm going to skip this next verse, and we'll talk about it a little later. Let's think about this passage. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So, God's anger and wrath is set forth upon all of those who do not accept him, who have come up with alternate plans, those who have created idolatry, those who have created Darwinism and atheism, those who have created denominationalism, those people who have sat down and devised a plan that has led people away from God, led them into, again, unrighteousness and ungodliness and the suppression of the truth. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, we have to believe that. I mean, this is part of the faith that we have in God. God says, I have put enough evidence into the material creation that it's manifested to them. I've shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, why can't they see them? Why can't I show them to people? Why can't you show them to people? Why is it that we meet someone that we want to preach the gospel to, and we find out quickly we can't start with the gospel? We have to start with the existence of God. And so we quickly look through the scriptures, and you know something? There aren't any scriptures. There aren't really any scriptures to prove there's a God, because God says, I didn't put it in the scriptures. My invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So all of those people that you've talked to, all of those people that I've talked to, all of those people that we've tried to influence and we've tried to help and we've tried to bring them into a knowledge that God exists, and God says here, they are without excuse. It's not your fault. It's not because you couldn't bring it to them in a logical or a forceful or a way that would overwhelm them and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And God says, no. Verse 20, I created the heavens and the earth. He created them in such a way so that his invisible attributes would be clearly seen. And they have been since the creation of the world. And there is not a single person anywhere in the creation who will have a valid excuse on the judgment day. God will be able to show them the exact moment when they made their choice. And so God knows there's enough evidence. He doesn't expect you and I to come up with more evidence. He doesn't expect you and I to change the system just enough to bring people into the gospel, as so many people are doing today. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you can say this. I always knew there was a God. I mean, my parents didn't teach anything about the scriptures. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But from my earliest memories, even at 5 or 6 years old, I can remember, I always knew there was a God. And how did I know that? Well, because the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. If you have a good and honest heart, and you're looking at the material creation, and you're looking at the fantastic and amazing things that are happening all around us, you know. Instinctively. Well, I won't use the word instinctively. You just see it. Day unto day, utter speech, night unto night, reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's heard in China. It's heard in Russia. It's heard in the Middle East. Everywhere that God's word has not really gone, his material creation is there, giving them the first steps to search for him. As the writer states, he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So our work does not begin with proving there's a God. Now, we can try to guide people along. We can show them these verses. We can explain to them the things that are so impressive to us. Some of the songs that we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Your power throughout the universe displayed. We can share that. We can look at some of the Psalms like we've just looked at. But if individuals are blinded by their own desire for there not to be a God. Many people don't want there to be a God. They want to be able to do what they want to do. They don't want any rules. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. But God's pretty clear. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, I believe this. I hope you believe this. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Surely he has put everything into place to bring as many people as he possibly can to faith. And you say to yourself sometimes, well, why didn't he do more? Well, we don't know why. We don't know why God didn't do it the way we think it ought to have been done or the way that we would like to envision it to be done. But God knows best. And we have to trust him that this is the way that he designed for it to be. Now, when Jesus came along, he took it a step further. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this, or has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. our God created all of the evidence. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God created the Word of God. He crafted it, He planned it, He put it together. And Jesus tells Peter, no flesh or blood has anything to do with your faith. Your faith has come from my Father. And the truth is that God has left nothing to man. I can't manufacture anything. I can't make it better. I can't add to what God has done. If I show them everything God has given to me that led me to faith and you to faith, if I show that to people, and it's not enough, I have to fall back on they're without excuse. That I can't add anything. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's not a single person on the face of this earth who will come to the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, who will come to the conviction that there is a God without the material creation or the Holy Spirit guiding them into it. And as Paul said, the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. So just as God chose the evidence that he exists, he also chose the evidence that Jesus is the Christ. So if I fail to convince them that there is a God, now I move to the group who believes there is God, and now we try to convince them, and we run into the same difficulty. Now here's what God has to say about it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony or the evidence or the witnessing that God has given of his Son. We know that the gospel did a tremendous work with a few. As Paul said to the Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, because God chose things to keep that from happening. So if we don't believe the evidence that God gave, he's pretty strong about it, we make out God to be a liar. Now, what role do I play in that? What role do you play in that? All we are the messenger. We are bringing a message that we are told, don't add to it, don't take from it, don't modify it in any way. You preach it exactly the way that God has revealed it to be. We can't make it any better. And so in the material creation, if that doesn't bring people to God, they're without excuse. And the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if they can't come to that, it's because they have made God a liar. Now, with that in mind, you can see back in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. These are pretty strong words, but they are absolute truth. So let's just look at these. I've just got a couple of statements here I want you to think about. God left nothing to man. Not in the material creation. Not in the gospel that proved Jesus is the Christ. God chose each prophecy. He chose each miracle. He sent Gabriel to Zacharias and Mary. He sent angels to the shepherds. He sent the star to the wise men. I sweep Christmas aside, but I still love these stories. These stories move my heart. These stories are amazing, and they are wonderful, and they give compelling evidence that Jesus is the Christ. And as Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to us, but God has revealed it to us. It was God who allowed those things to happen. So everything in the scriptures, all the facts, all the evidence, they're exactly the way God wants them to be. And if I find that that's not enough, and I'm tempted to give just a little bit more, well, what more can we give? Everything in the gospel is from God. If it's not enough, he who does not believe God has made him a liar. It's his testimony. It's his evidence. It's his miracles. It's his prophecy. It's His word. It's His demands. It's His expectations. It's His commands. All we are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we plant, water. God gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are nothing. But God who gives the increase. That's why Paul said when he came to Corinth, he said, I made it my goal that I would not try to influence you with the wisdom of men, but I would preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto those of us who believe, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So just like God's existence, we're not overwhelmed. None of us are overwhelmed. The choice that we make, even to this day, you can wonder in your mind, I wonder, is there really a God? Is Jesus really the Son of God? And we go back through the evidence again, but we're not overwhelmed with it. There's just enough. Now, there's more than enough for us. Why isn't there more than enough for everyone? But as we point out in those that next point, we can reject it if we don't love God. Some people don't love God. They do not like God. They don't like what He stands for. They don't like what He wants from us. They don't want there to be a God. If we don't love His ways and His thoughts, if we don't love Jesus and His commands, if we hate the light because our works are evil, if righteousness and holiness do not resonate through our souls, because our souls are not so contaminated and coarsened and corrupted by sin that what God has revealed to us, it's wholesome, it's good, it's just. I love it, you love it, or at least I hope you do, because the way we respond to the evidence in the material creation and the way we respond to the evidence in the scriptures reveals something to God about us. And it's nothing, you know, we can be facilitators, but this is an issue between God and every sinner. And we can bring the truth to them. We can try to find ways to make it resonate a little more clearly. But if that's not enough, don't go home and say to yourself, oh, if I was only smarter, if I was only wiser, if I only knew more. That's not the problem. The issue is not the evidence or the testimony. Don't you find it interesting that when you go into a court of law, you have a defense and you have prosecutor? And both of those already have their preconceived conclusion. And regardless of what the other side argues, they are not going to modify until the judge makes his verdict. If I'm the prosecutor, I'm going to prosecute. And even if the evidence doesn't lead me to believe that he could possibly be guilty, I still have a responsibility and obligation. And that's the way all people are. Some people don't want there to be a God. Every time you hit them with something, they come up with an answer. Because they don't want it. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God. I don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. We preach the word. I don't like the way people respond. I look at Jeremiah sometimes, and Jeremiah is just absolutely shocked that his message is not being accepted. And finally, he's just crushed under it. And then finally, he starts to realize, well, it's not me, it's them. And then he starts praying to God, Father, please punish them for their wickedness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who have chosen to perish, those who do not want to be saved. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the gospel becomes the dividing line, becomes the measuring rod that each one passes through. And those who pass under it and obey it, they become the people that God wants with him in eternity. And so he crafted the gospel so that the gospel would draw every single one of the people that he loves and that he wants to be with him in heaven, but there's certain expectations that they must have, and one of them is they have to love the truth enough to accept reality. As Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. So the way I see the material creation and the way I see the gospel determines who I am. That's got nothing to do with God. God is fixed. The material creation is fixed. The gospel, planned throughout all eternity, preached, proclaimed, perfectly recorded in the scriptures. The problem is not in the material creation, and the problem is not in the gospel. The problem is in the heart. And the sad reality is, and Jesus made this point, that many are called, few are chosen. But he says, try to enter the narrow gate, because many will enter the broad gate that leads to destruction. So, once again, it was never a lack of evidence. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This passage has a lot of comfort in it, especially those times where we really think we've found someone with a good and honest heart, and we've made our attempts to influence them. We've tried to become all things to all men. We might have invited them over. We might have tried to build rapport with them by doing different things. And then finally, the moment of truth comes where we sit down and we talk to them about the Lord. And much to our bitter disappointment, all of our efforts can't bring about what the gospel itself is unable to accomplish. I learned this many years ago. There was a man I really liked, he and his wife. And Jeannie and I, we just lavished on them. We spent time with them. We had them over. We just did everything we possibly could because we knew they were right on the line and we weren't really sure which way they were going to go. And we thought, well, we're going to do everything we can. But then the day came when our friendship, just like the gospel, wasn't enough. And they left. And we were heartbroken. I still look back on that event, and it's truly hurtful. Because Christians love, and Christians want to help people. But the sad reality is that we can't add more light to the gospel, even with our conduct. Now, Paul said, I became all things to all men, that I might gain the more. To the Jew I became as a Jew, to those without law as without law, to those under law as though under law, to the weak I became as weak. In other words, I'm going to do everything I possibly can. And then he says this, if by any means I might save some. But if they don't love the truth, more than their own opinions or own lifestyle, what are we going to do? And it's crushing. As I said, we're talking about our family here. We're talking about our friends. We're talking about our coworkers, our neighbors, people that we enjoy, people who help us and we help them. And we'd love to give them eternal life or at least give them the opportunity. And then they shut us down. And we think to ourselves, what did I do? Well, we didn't do anything. As I said, you can be as nice and you can offer people all the other incitements and motivations and opportunities, but if they're not interested in the gospel, if they're not interested in the evidence that God has given, then we just have to bow to the reality. And when it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, I don't think it was just because of the way they treated him. I think it's because all the people that he loved, and they wouldn't come. I know that's why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. So But the point is, the greatest I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here. Matter of fact, we're not going to finish all the slides that I have. But let's just look at some of this. The strongest testimony is given to the things that cause people the greatest difficulty. For example, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Now, in a normal sense, wouldn't that be true? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this earth, and God let man crucify him, and God let man kill him, and end with his death, and then he goes back to heaven. We don't know anything more than that. But that's where God came in. His death disproved the testimony of all the miracles, but that's how Peter starts in Acts chapter 2. A man approved of God to you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did in your midst. And then he says this verse right here, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God knew you were going to do this. It doesn't disprove the power of the miracles, it only proves how wicked and corrupt you are. Now, let's look at the evidence just real quickly. Here's what God said in Isaiah, Psalms, Zechariah. He was cut off from the land of the living. They made his grave with the wicked. He poured out his soul unto death. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They have pierced my hands and feet. No one could deny that his death by crucifixion was God's predetermined counsel. Now, yes, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, but they should be able to overcome that. The evidence is overwhelming. As I say, you go back and you show them these scriptures. Now, interestingly enough, when it says in Acts chapter 2, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, I think some of these verses are some of the many other words. But what they knew, which is, these things were written before. The Dead Sea Scrolls have proven that to us. They didn't need that. They already knew it was written. So, God adds more testimony. What about the resurrection? Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, this time, God has two more proofs. Prophecy and eyewitness testimony. Now, once again, God gave a confident challenge many years ago, and that is, if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, then you don't have to be afraid of him. You can throw away all of his books. But God knew that that would never happen. So, whoops. David was one of these prophets, and the Jews knew that. And God told him this, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's Christ. Now again, this may or may not be important to the people we're studying with, but it ought to be important to us, and it ought to be enough that they would see it, but sometimes they don't. Here's what Peter said. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's what David said 1,200 years before. David being a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. We just read that verse. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, this may not be impressive to them, but it's certainly impressive to us. I love this verse. This verse gives me great confidence. And I don't understand why it doesn't give other people great confidence. Now, I'm going to kind of skip over a couple of these things, because I want to get to the point that, let's see, yeah. Let's look at this verse again. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, court of law, if the jury sits there and listens to eyewitness testimony, they convict. We accept the testimony. But God's testimony is far greater. He's got miracles. He's got prophecy. He's got eyewitness testimony. He's got everything that man has and more. He who believes in the Son of God has that testimony in himself. He has accepted the testimony. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, not us. All we're doing is relaying what God did. And if that's not enough for people, then we can sigh, we can cry, we can feel terrible about it, but let's at least understand something. It's not our fault. Because God gave the testimony, and it's more than enough to convince people. So, I'm going to conclude the lesson with this one part. Who would not want to believe this? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So as I sum up this lesson, brethren, let's not take it personal that no one else believes. It doesn't mean that the evidence isn't there. It doesn't mean that everything that we have tried to accomplish has been in vain. It only means that what God planned, which was, I've given you enough evidence in the material creation, there will be no excuses on the final day if you don't believe. Period. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father revealed it. And the testimony that God has given his Son is more than enough. And that's where we have to, stop. We can't allow the consequences of the way God has set things up that is showing so little power in the world today to impact our own faith. Our faith is based on what God revealed in the Scriptures. And even if we can't convince anyone that what we believe is the truth, so be it. But I'm going to stay with Abraham. I'm going to stay with Moses. I'm going to stay with Jesus. I'm going to stay with the apostles. I'm going to look at the material creation and praise the God who made it. And I'm going to study the Scriptures, and I'm going to believe what God has revealed there. And if we can't help other people, it's not because it's not the truth. It's because they hate the light, or there's some other reason that they won't come to the light. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this evening, the purpose of the lesson was really to just give us an opportunity to reevaluate the evidence, to understand that it's not our fault if we can't help other people see the truth, because God has given us the evidence and the testimony. If it is not enough to convince people, we don't have any more. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, we all have an opportunity to give careful consideration, because without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I hope you came here feeling that way, and I hope after this lesson we can go home even feeling more this way. And so if we can help you in any way, while we stand and sing the song of encouragement, we would invite you to come.